God bless you.
Thank you, brother, for sharing on that. I'll touch a little on that towards the later part of my message, just as a short point, so it goes well with what I'm sharing today. Let's pray. Father, as we gather this morning, we come. We want to hear from you as we open your word. We ask that it might bring life and teaching and help it to come in such a way, Father, that it settles in all of our hearts, that it increases our faith and helps us to be more established in the faith and help us to walk through life in a more balanced way, Father. As we look at your word, it's such a wonderful blessing that you have given us, that as we can open it again and again and again, we can glean from it, Father. So we ask that some small way we'll be able to glean from it again today, this morning. Use me as simply as a vessel, Father, to bring forth your word with clarity and with truth. Commit this time to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, last time I preached, it's part two of a message. Last time I preached on We Have an Enemy. I preached about Satan. And I said at a time, towards the end, I said next time I want to preach, greater is he that is in me. So that's what I'm attempting to do today. It's a vast topic, and I will for sure not balance it all out. I'll do the best that God will give me. I can't preach more than what he gives me this morning. But I know it's a vast topic and it has very, very many different angles. But I'll just preach what the Lord has laid on my heart. So last time I preached, I used the verse found in 1 Peter 5:8. It says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood and the world. So here it says, be sober, be vigilant, watch. Keep awake. Brothers and sisters, we have an enemy. And we have an enemy who would love to destroy what God has here. And let us be aware of that. You know, some names of our enemy. It's tempter, evil one, adversary, deceiver, dragon, father of lies, murderer, Satan, devil, Lucifer. And he also has a couple of titles that the Bible uses. It says, prince of this world and god of this world. Basically, we have an opponent, and his name is Satan. We have an opponent that is very real, and his name is Satan or Lucifer. Satan afflicts believers. Don't underestimate him. He's not an imp in red tights and a pitchfork, like you see in cartoons sometimes. But don't give him more credit than is due. Satan is a serpent, and as such, he is not only deadly, but often is so well camouflaged, we do not see him. Some Christians see too much of Satan, as though he were behind every bush. Others see too little of him. Some therefore give him too much credit, and others too little. We have an enemy, we have an opponent. And if we doubt that, then let's just look around us. Let's just look across the world and see all the fruits of Satan. They're pretty evident. Especially as the end times grow near, he knows his time is short, and I believe he's trying way harder even these days. So that's a little overview of what I shared last time. I'm going to switch gears here and talk about God. My first point is God versus Satan. So God versus Satan, and it's an interesting study if you do that. You know, usually when there's comparing, when you're comparing two things, we do it because they're comparable, right? So if we compare two things, some men would compare Ford versus Chevy. They're comparable, right? Or Apple versus Samsung. Or you would compare two sports teams. Or you would compare two star athletes. And who's stronger, who's better, you would do comparisons and weigh them. That's how we usually do it. We don't compare the strength of a mouse versus an elephant. That's just not comparable, right? So as we compare stuff, we don't do that. We don't go around saying, okay, let's compare a mouse and we compare an elephant and find out who's stronger. They're just not comparable. That's foolishness. We won't do that. Nor would we compare a little drone and a huge fighter jet. We just wouldn't try to compare the two. So that's why I said it's an interesting study of studying God versus Satan, because in a sense, they're really not comparable. They're really not comparable. It's such an incredible, vast, different. But sometimes I think maybe we're influenced through the years. There's books, there's movies, there's cartoons, then there's the fight and good versus evil stories that are out there, and we're somewhat maybe influenced by that. But really, if you take the Bible and you study it, it's not comparable. Simply not comparable. Let's start at the start. Let's go back to Genesis. Or way before Genesis even. God has always been. There's no explaining it. Our human reasoning can't comprehend that. But God has always just been. And we simply believe that by faith. It's also hard for us to grasp, because we think in terms of time, don't we? We think in terms of time. So when we think God has always been, we tend to subconsciously think, well, is it a million years, billion years? No. There's no such a thing as time. It's just always been. So we somehow have to throw out the time concept, if that's even possible. I simply just believe it by faith. I believe that God has just always been, and I truly believe it. I have no doubt about that. He created the worlds. He created this world, and he created the entire universe, which we've heard messages about that, about the entire universe, how it goes on and on and on and on and on, and the incredible amount of galaxies and stars and all that. He created all that. He created the angels. And that's where he created Satan. So, Satan is simply a created being. He's never really created anything. He hasn't created the world, or even a part of the world, or any part of the universe, or any other being. He's simply a being that God created. So then you try to compare the God of the universe, God who's always been, and then he created an angel. He created an angel. They're not comparable. And when he sinned, Satan was called, and we talked about that last time a bit, but he was called the angel of light. He was a beautiful angel. He sinned. Pride took over. God cast them out of heaven. I wasn't there. The Bible doesn't talk much about it, but I don't think there was much of a fight. If there was, it was very minimal. And if you also go towards Revelation, the end times, about the fights that are going to be there, that's pretty minimal. It's pretty minimal. God cast them out, and Satan had to go, and he simply didn't have a choice. He simply didn't have a choice. He could simply not resist. God told him to go, and he cast them out, and he had to go. And if we go back to Genesis 3:1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God has made. I found that interesting when I was smiled at it when I read this verse, because now there's a comparison, isn't there? Now there's something that the Bible here actually compares. He says, now the serpent, which is the devil, was more cunning than any beast of the field which God had made and created. Not comparing Satan with God. He's putting him in his place. He's now comparing him with any beast in the field. So he was saying, you know what? Yes, he is more cunning than any other beast. Now we are actually down to a level where you actually can compare. So I actually smiled when I read that. And then you go to 3, same chapter 13 and 15. Oh, I'll go up further and start in 12. Then the man said, the woman who gave it to me, who gave to be with me, who you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate. And the Lord said to the woman, who is this? What is this you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. Under your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust, and all the days of your life I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So I'm not going to go into all kinds that we could go into here. Just simply bringing this out is, God cursed him. And the curse that God cursed, that simply just had to happen. That simply just had to happen. because God is greater. It's clear. It's clear as we read Genesis of who's in charge here. It's very clear of who's in charge. And then we go to Job. Job 1:6-12. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? So Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? So Satan answered the Lord and said, Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and the possessions have increased in the land. Now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. And in chapter 2, verse 4 to 6, when that was all said and done, we're familiar with the story. But chapter 2, verse 4, then Satan answered the Lord and said, Skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has, he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, Behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life. Now, in a sense, a lot of terrible things happened here. And Satan was given the right to do what he did. But as you read this context, it's still very clear who's in charge and who draws the line. It's very clear Satan could only do what God allowed him to do. Matthew 8:23. Here's another context. That's not God versus Satan, but it's something that encouraged me as I read it. Now when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And suddenly a great tempest arose in the sea, so that the boat was covered with waves. But he was asleep. When his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, for we are perishing. Now, that story, we all know it, and it reads so easy. But if you sit back and put yourself in that position, you're out in the ocean. It's basically a I'm dying situation. I'm assuming they didn't even have life jackets. They could probably swim somewhat. Lord, save us, we are perishing. But he said to them, Why are you fearful, O you of little faith? He was basically saying, Why are you fearing? I'm here. You're not trusting me. There's trust lacking here. Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, Who can this be, that even the winds and the sea obey him? Brothers and sisters, who can it be that even the winds and the waves have to submit? They have to obey. It's our God. It's our King. It's our God, and it's our King. Matthew 9. And right after the context there, I'll just keep reading there. When he had come to the other side, to the country of Gethsemane, can't pronounce that one. There met him two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass that way. And suddenly they cried out, saying, What have we to do with you, Jesus, the Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time? Now a good way off from them there was a herd of swine feeding. So the demons begged him, saying, If you cast us out, permit us to go away into the herd of swine. And he said to them, Go. The demons knew. The devil knows. He's a liar. He tries to deceive us in the strength that he has. And sometimes in his lies and the deception, he actually manages to paint the picture and we actually believe it. The demons don't believe it. The demons know. The demons know. They said, What have we to do with you, Jesus, the Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time? They also know what their future is. When they said before their time, they knew where they're going eventually. Now a good way off from them there was a herd of swine feeding. So the demons begged him. The demons begged Jesus, Help, let us go into the swine. I don't even really necessarily know why. But they did. They weren't saying, Hey, we're going into the swine. No, they begged Jesus to allow them to do that. Who is in charge here? Who is in charge here? That's our God. That's our King. That's our Savior. That's our Father. That's who we serve. And there's no comparison of him versus Satan. So point number two. Well, what about us? What about us? I mean, I'm sure we all kind of know that and we understand that God is so much greater than Satan. It's two questions I've written down here. Do we have power of Satan? Do we have power over Satan? Yes, no, maybe. But the answer is still yes, right? And we'll touch about some of that later. Yes, we do. We do have power over Satan. With the right balance. Does he have power over us? Does he have power over us? It's a good one to ponder, isn't it? I didn't write down yes or no. You know what I wrote down? I wrote down sometimes. I wrote down sometimes. And we'll talk about that later. Does he have power over us as a question? Sometimes he does. So let's back up regarding the question, do we have power over Satan? What did Jesus come here to do? What did Jesus come here to do? Remember, the Bible calls Satan is the prince of this world. And it also says he is the God of this world, God with a little g. But it says Satan is the prince of this world, and it says Satan is the God of this world. He has ruled this world. He is the prince of this world. Yes, it is limited to what God allows him. Yes, it's limited. Of what we read earlier. Yes, it's limited, but he still rules this world. Just look around us. Just look around you. How much Satan rules this world. And then we can understand why the Bible would say he is the prince of this world. And he is the God of this world. If we look around us, it's pretty obvious. It's pretty obvious that people are held captive by him. And it's pretty obvious that people are held captive over their sins. It's very obvious and very evident as we look around. And if we look around, we have to come to this conclusion that most people serve Satan knowingly or unknowingly. I don't know the percentage of true Christians in this world, but I know it's definitely a narrow road, and it's a smaller minority. Most people serve Satan knowingly or unknowingly. So why did Jesus come? Now, that could be a main message in itself. I'm not going to in-depth teach on that this morning, but I'd like to read a few verses. Luke 4, 16 to 21. So he came to Nazareth. There he had been, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And if you want to think about the sovereign hand of God, God didn't take those scrolls and picked one out and picked something to read. He was handed that particular book, and that's the one that God wanted to read out of. So if you want to believe in the sovereign hand of God, how he's in control of everything, there's a picture right here. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found a place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he had anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to recover and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Now you have to put yourself there in that place. This was a clear prophecy of the Messiah coming. And I believe the Jews, probably most all of them who sat there, knew it. They knew it. But he opened it, looked for that place, and then he read it. Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And all the eyes who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, if you put yourself in that position, what he just simply said, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." That must have been a blow. That must have been a shock. To them, at this point, I mean, I don't know at what context. I didn't check how far he was into his ministry and how many miracles were already there. I don't know. But for the most part, he's just a man like me and you. Here's reading and says, this is talking about me. Must have been a shock. But I'm just adding that. That's not part of my message. But my part of my message here is, this is why he came. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me," talking about Jesus, "to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted." Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted. "He came to proclaim liberty to the captives," to the ones that are held captive by Satan's grasp, "to recover the sight of the blind." Yes, spirit, physically, yes, but I believe here it's talking about spiritual blindness. Jesus came to recover the sight to the people who don't understand the scriptures. To recover
the recovery of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Who are oppressed by the enemy. He came to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. This is why he came. Colossians 1, I'd like to read some more verses there. Colossians 1, 10 to 14. Start at 9. For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us or transferred us into the kingdom of his Son, of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. I simply put this in my notes. He has delivered us. Think about these words. He has delivered us from the power of darkness, of Satan's hold, and conveyed us or transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of Love. There's two kingdoms. Satan kingdom, right? There, Satan is the prince of this world. Satan is the god of this world. And once there was once a time when we were a part of it. We walked pleasing to Satan. There once was a time, if we look back, to the ones here we're born again now. We were part of his kingdom. We were part of his domain. We were serving him. Brothers and sisters, we got transferred. We got transferred to a different kingdom. When that happens, when we become born again, we have a different king. Now we have a king. Now we have a king. And that king is the one I talked about before. That king is the God of the universe. That king is the one, if you read Revelations and you read it through, even if you don't understand all of it and wondering how all it's going to be, and you're not sure what he's saying, if it's spiritual or practical, even if some of those things we don't always understand, but there's one thing clear in Revelations. One thing is very clear in Revelations. Our king is in control, he's in charge, and when it's all said and done, Satan will be bound and cast into hell forever and ever and ever. And he wouldn't have a choice in the matter. He wouldn't have a choice in the matter. We do have a choice in the matter right now what kingdom we serve, don't we? We do have a choice this morning. We have a different king, and we are part of a different kingdom. But more than that, the Holy Spirit lives within us, and now we can have victory over sin and the devil. More than that, when Jesus was here in the earth, he said, I leave. But it's better that I leave because I'll send back a helper. And that helper, the Holy Spirit, lives within my heart and lives within all believers, that we can have victory over sin. We can have victory over ourselves, and we can have victory over the devil, the demons, and his angels. So, back to that question. Well, I'll just leave that for now. I think I'm coming back to that somewhat. So to the question, do we have power over Satan? I printed something out I'd like to read. I think this author made a way better job than I can try to explain it. So to the question, do we have power over Satan? There's a Bible verse in Luke 10:19. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall I by any means hurt you. Luke 10:19. A police officer weighing 160 pounds may effectively stand in front of a tanker truck with an uplifted hand saying, stop in the name of the law. Now what does he stop the truck with? His own power? No. Authority. The police officer certainly couldn't stop any vehicle with his physical force. He is appealing to an authority greater than himself, the law, to back him up. When he says stop, that vehicle has to stop. Your authority over Satan is the same way. Jesus said, I give you authority over the power of Satan. Who is stronger? Who is stronger? You or Satan? Satan. Satan is stronger. You cannot overcome him with your strength. But your authority does not rest in your strength. Who has more authority? You or Satan? You. Jesus said, I give you authority over all the power of the enemy. It's the reason the Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Not because you're stronger, but because Jesus is stronger. You can overcome Satan kingdom authority from God. And you have his authority as a child of the king to overcome every attack of Satan. The Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. It's just he has to. If we resist, he flees. Let's turn to Romans 8:28. Those who want to follow along. 8:28-39. Now we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Very familiar verse. And many times we're challenged if we actually believe that or not. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God to those who are called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestinated, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? What's the answer to that question? If God is for us, who can be against us? It's obvious, no, nobody. No, nobody. He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justified. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen. Who is even at the right hand of God? Who also makes intercession for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Brothers and sisters, shall any of these things separate us from the love of Christ? The answer is no. For your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. It's also interesting terminology. It doesn't look like a victorious people, does it? We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Even if we get slaughtered, even if we get martyred, even when they get killed, the Bible says, we are more than conquerors. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, talking about Satan and his forces, or things present or things to come, or height or depth, or any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you're going through something hard, or if we even think about our dear brothers and sisters who are being martyred all over the world, and we read these verses, and we have to marvel that no matter what hits them, no matter what they go through, nothing shall separate them from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I'm seeing a picture of us as Christians being in the Father's hand. And he watches over us, and he guards us, and nothing can touch us, and nothing can separate us from God. Back to Job, here it says, Job 1:10. And Satan answered the Lord and said, Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the works of his hands, and the possessions have increased in the land. Now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on this person. So when a person gets martyred, what happens? He's not separated from the love of God. But something terrible happened, didn't it? God simply allowed it. God in his sovereign hand allowed that person to be martyred for his own reasons. I'm not going to go into different reasons. We will a bit later, but not much. But God allowed it. I believe that there's a hedge around me
And whatever happens to me, it's because God allows it. Satan can only touch a believer if God allows it. But there are different reasons why he allows it. There are different reasons on why he allows it. Now, I'm sure could be an exhaustive list. We can all come up with a lot of things. And a lot of things we don't know, simply because God's ways are not our ways. But I just wrote a few things down that I pondered on at home. And I'm standing here this morning and saying not nearly an exhaustive list. One, here are some of the reasons why God allows sometimes Satan to buffet us. And it's regarding what Kevin shared. He allows it to test our faith. You know, Job is an actually incredible book because we have an insight into something that Job simply had to walk by faith in. Job had to walk by faith and trust in God. He didn't see what's going on in the heavenlies, did he? We get a glimpse and we can read about it and see that. And it's an incredible book for us to read and under that basis. And just try to put ourselves into Job. And that puts my respect for Job even higher. Knowing that he simply trusted. I mean, those were incredible bad things that happened to him. And he simply trusted. Even his own friends told him all kinds of stuff that he's being judged because of. Judgment of God is upon you. And on and on and on. Chapter after chapter after chapter. And he trusted. He trusted God. God allows it to test our faith. And sometimes God allows it, or he tests us and he allows Satan to afflict us. And sometimes it's not necessarily even for our own faith. It's to strengthen somebody else's faith who's beside you or near you or is watching you. We are but mere man. We are in God's hand. If God wants to allow me to go through things that somebody else might be blessed, then he should. Then he should. to test or strengthen someone else's faith who is near you or watching you. Three, to bring glory to his name. To bring glory to his name. Now you could say, now how does that bring glory to his name when Satan attacks the saints? When Satan attacks, and when saints are victorious, God is glorified. When Satan attacks and saints are victorious, God is glorified. But I also stand here and say, I also believe God allows saints to be afflicted sometimes, and we don't understand why. And we don't understand why. We choose to trust that his ways are not our ways, and we don't see the big picture. We don't know what's all going on. Our view is so small. It's so small in God's eyes. We don't see what's all going on. But in the thing that I can rest in is in Romans 8:28 and on, where I said, nothing will separate me from the love of God. Nothing.
even if I don't understand. Well, with saying this, I'd like to continue and say, but there are things we should do or should be doing. And this fight that we're in, we have to realize, brothers and sisters, we are at war. We are at war, and we have an enemy. Ephesians 6, very familiar verses I'd like to read there. We don't just sit back. There are things that we are called to do. Ephesians 6. Oh, 10 to 18. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We have a real enemy who's really attacking us. And we have to stand against the wiles of the enemy. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age. Here it's calling them the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, knowing that, brothers, knowing that there's a war on, knowing there's battles raging, and the enemy would like to attack us. Therefore, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand, having done your part to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. We need truth. We need the word of God to continuously wash us and show us and increase our faith. Have put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Here's a defense that we have: our faith in Jesus Christ, our trust in Him, our trust in His Word. That's the shield that we hold. That's the shield that quenches all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. A shield is defense, but the sword and the Word of God is offense. It's an offensive weapon. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always in all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Here it's clearly showing a picture that we're in a war. We're in a war. And we need a shield of faith. We need the sword of the Spirit and all the rest of the things that are here. Back to 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith. There's a resisting that we should do. And in James 4, 7, it says, resist the devil. And what does it say then? And he will flee from you. It says, resist him. There is a fight. There is a resistance. There are things that we call to do. But we do it in the name of Jesus. There is no strength in us. It's the authority that we have is simply in the God that we serve. And it's simply that we are part of this kingdom and we have a king. Sometimes we give Satan the right to afflict us. You ever thought about that? Sometimes we give Satan the right to afflict us. Now, I'm not sure how that all works, and somehow I think somehow still God only allows him to go so and so far, and if God's sovereign hand is there, if you're a believer, all that. I'm not going to try to balance all that out, but I'm going to throw out some warnings here. Sometimes we give Satan the right to afflict us. We step into his domain and out of the protection of God. We read Job and we see an insight into Job. But I have to find it here. So Satan answered the Lord and said, God was asking Satan, where have you been? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking back and forth on it. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? We have to put that in context too. A blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. One who doesn't step into Satan's domain sometimes. I kind of see this picture, and I don't know if it's totally balanced and everything, but like every picture, and here you would have a big dog. Like a real vicious dog. And you walk past and he just wants to tear a piece out of you. But he reaches about yay far. And you know that if I stay yay far from that line away, I'm fine, even though you're sort of trembling. But you know if you put one little toe in here, it just might take a chunk out of you. So he is vicious. He's powerful. But he's limited. But it's up to me to resist him sometimes and to flee from him. But sad to say, as Christians, sometimes we step in his domain. And ways of stepping his domain sometimes is we believe his lies. I mean, if there's one thing that Satan is really good at, it's lying. And he's so subtle about it. He's so subtle about it. He'll throw lies at us about us, about that we're nothing, or we're a failure, and we sin and we fell again, and on and on and on. He's gonna throw lies at us. He can throw lies about us and bring us down. He can throw lies at us about others, how others have maybe offended you or said things about you. He could lie about you regarding the Word of God, that you would believe false doctrines. He could. Anytime you step in his domain, I believe somehow, and I can't totally explain it, but I believe you somewhat give Satan more right over your life. 2 Timothy 1:7. 2 Timothy 1:7. Here's one that he uses. And the word is called fear. Fear. And if you're fearful, if you live your life by fear, and you worry and you're fearful about all kinds of things, I believe you have your foot in here. Just a little bit. Depends how much, but you stuck your boot in here. The Bible says, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear." That comes from somewhere else. "But of power and of love and of a sound mind." A mind is not fearful. He can make sound judgment calls. A mind is resting and trusting in the power of God. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. We can clearly know if we're fearful and walking in fear and whose domain we've stepped into. We become depressed because we don't renew our minds daily with the things of God and focus on the troubles around us. If we're down and we're depressed, many times if we just sit and think about it, it was simply we've been focusing and focusing and focusing on problems and not renewing our mind and trusting God. And we become depressed, and it can get spiral out of control. And the worse it spirals and the worse it becomes, I believe, the more the devil will throw at you. Another way we can step in is to man. We can become his tool instead of God's when we serve the flesh and the devil. We are called to be God's tool. He wants to use us. He wants to use the different gifts that are here. We step in his domain when we serve the flesh and the devil. And when that happens, the laws come into effect. These two laws come into effect. We reap what we sow. The Bible says to be carnal minded means spiritual death. We didn't have time to go to Romans there to talk about it. But those two principles are there. To be carnal minded is death. To reap what we sow can be positive or negative. If we walk in the flesh, if we serve him, even as Christians, I don't know exactly how it works, but seems to be that Satan just has more right on your life. Remember Job. Job had a fear of God. Job eschewed evil. And I believe Job resisted the devil. I believe Job was a very upright man. So in closing this morning, I'd like to close with these few thoughts here. We have to realize we are in a war. But also we have to believe that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. There will be battles. There will be battles we'll go through. But the war is won. The war is won. We have revelations. We have a glimpse into the future. And we know what's going to happen. And we know whose side we're on. We know which king we serve. And the devil has no right in our lives. And we have power and victory over Satan. But we have to realize that we are in a fight, and there are things that we need to do to fight. Lord bless you. Kevin, I'll let you balance it all out. Because I'm sure there's many more things we could add to this. Lord bless you.